Our reading is from Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, and there are Bibles on the back table if you don't have one. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you.
Now, as Steve mentioned last week, as we're going through this series, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages throughout the Bible. So it's going to require us to be switched on again as we jump to all these different contexts. And again, this is going to be easy for us to fall into failures, this, so we need to make sure that we're switched on and allow the Spirit to help us in that. Today we're going to look at growing in love for God and also one another. And the Bible talks a lot about this subject, and not just in the Great Commandments. The method that we're using both now and that you've been using in your growth groups is something called systematic theology. It's like doing a jigsaw puzzle. We're going to all these different parts of the Bible to look at what it says on a particular topic. And we add all these things together to grow a bigger understanding of what it is. And as we do that, we get a clearer understanding of what the picture is as a whole. So as we looked at last week, our first part of the theological statement is to glorify God. Steve helped us to do this through what's our purpose in life, which is to glorify God in everything we do. I wonder if you were thinking this morning if how you do that through your cereal when you eat that for breakfast. Initially, when we came up with this statement, this element of glorifying God wasn't actually included. But later on, we found that it needed to be there. It's kind of essential because it affects everything else that we do. If you want to think about it this way, glorifying God is the why. And then everything else that follows is the how. So why do we do church? Well, to glorify God. And how does the church do that? Well, by being a grateful community, growing in love, etc. So that's what we're going to be delving into today, growing in love for God and one another. One element of glorifying God is this idea of growing in love for God and one another. Let's start right at the basics, back to what's very simple. How do we even have a relationship with God? How is it even possible to know the magnificent, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, gracious, triune God? I think it's something that we often take for granted sometimes, isn't it? Why would a God of perfect holiness even bother to come into us and have a relationship with us? We're just humans who are putrid with utterly evil hearts. Well, if we turn back to chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're told all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. It's only when we were dead in our sins, unable to save ourselves, that God comes to us. He who is rich in mercy, great in love, comes to us in our need. We have a relationship with him because of his overwhelming act of grace through the person of Jesus Christ. Even though his creation continually rejects him, God's love to humanity, he shows that by going to the extreme, by sacrificing himself to provide a way for sin to be cleansed. Just like that popular verse from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is how we have relationship with God. He comes to us and he makes himself known. And we have the privilege of coming to him and also knowing God. But what does it mean to know God and also love him? How do we grow in loving God? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. If you love someone, you also have a relationship with them, right? How would you describe your relationship with God at the moment? I'll give a few examples. Maybe you're a bit like Kelly, who has a real zeal for God. Every morning she gets up, she prays boldly with thankfulness. And when she's around others, she can't help stop talking about how much she loves God. Perhaps you're a bit more like Curtis, who knows God exists, but doesn't really feel God's presence in his life. He does his best, he reads the Bible every day, meets with other Christians, but still there's a lack of joy for God. Or maybe you're like Andrea, who knows God, has a good relationship with him, but is wondering, how do I grow in this love, a deeper desire to know God more? Well, where would you go in the Bible to encourage each of these people? What does the Bible say about loving God? I'm going to give you a moment right now. Chat to the person next to you. Where would you go in the Bible to encourage each of these people? All right, we'll come back. Following our theme today, you might have mentioned the Great Commandments in themselves from Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Perhaps you went to Deuteronomy 6, which is where the commandments are based on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and all your might. Maybe you even had chatted about 1 John 5. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, love for God is to keep his commands. It talks a lot about obeying the commandments, right? But is love just faithful obedience to God? Do we only love God because he commands us to? Surely it's not just a decision that we act on, right? Jesus also says in John 14, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Now that's interesting too. Maybe it's the other way around. Jesus says, if you love God, then you will obey his commands. Whereas John says, the way we express our love for God is by obeying his commands. Do we obey God in order to love him? Or do we love God first, and then out of that, we obey him? I think it's a bit of a trick question, because the answer is yes and yes. We do express our love for God by obeying him, but we only want to do that because we love him. Let's head back to 1 John 5, and it'd be worth opening your Bibles to that as well, because we'll spend a little bit of time there. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's quite clear here that the way we love God and what it looks like is by keeping his commands. But it's to keep his commands in a way that's not burdensome. So what would make keeping his commands burdensome? Well, if we read further from that section, it's only those, everyone who overcomes the world. And what does that mean, to overcome the world? To no longer live as the world does, but instead to live a new life, a life born of God, which we know that because of the start of the passage too. It includes all those who believe. So through faith and believing in Jesus Christ, he gives us new life. And part of that new life is a new desire to love God. So loving God is a gift that he gives us. And that gift of loving him will allow us to have a new desire to obey his commands in a way which is not burdensome. It's kind of similar to what Steve mentioned last week and what our growth groups have been studying as well. God helps us by living his life-giving spirit to glorify him. And part of the way that we glorify him is by joyfully obeying his commands. So to get back to the question at hand, how do we love God? Well, it's through faith. We grow in love for God by allowing God to transform our lives, to put off the old self, which loves God, which loves this world. And as we hate our sin more and the evil ways of this world, our love for God increases. Because there's nothing more beautiful than understanding more about who God is and the way that he's shown his love towards us. So, going back to some of those examples before, if you're like Kelly, who can't stop talking about God, continue to be amazed at his love that he's shown towards you. But make sure you do that as you continue to put sin to death. If you're like Curtis, who lacks a joy for God, then it might be worth thinking about this question. Where do you find joy in life? If it's in something else, then maybe we need to think about letting that thing go. If you currently struggle to find joy in anything at the moment, then please do reach out to a Christian that you do trust, because they can help you to find joy in life again and in God through reading the scriptures. If you're like Andrea, who wants to grow in their love for God, well, come to Jesus, see your sin at the cross, and remember what he's already done to redeem you. And as you think about that, let that thankfulness overflow into joyful obedience to love others. Now, the reason why we've spent so much time so far thinking about what does it mean to grow in love for God is because if we don't have the ability to understand who God is, if we don't know God and the love that he's shown towards us, then it's not possible for us to love others well. If we don't understand Jesus, then we won't understand what perfect love looks like. We need to imitate him in everything that we do as we love others. As Philippians 2 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So our love needs to be like Jesus. We need to understand him and love self-sacrificially like him. Let's now move back to our main passage for today in Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. And now that we've done all that work, understanding more of what it means to grow in love for God, you'll notice that some of these ideas have already been established, so we won't spend too much time on them. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That's the Bible's description of the old life we used to live. As you allow sin to enter into your life, it separates your relationship with God. And as you allow that sin to stay in your life, your heart starts to become hardened. You lose sensitivity to it. This is why we need to take sin seriously. The more you dabble in the same kinds of sins, your conscience is weakened. You start to become numb to its effects. I've been there before, and a key sign of that being a problem is when you come to God and you pray to him, you come to confess your sins, you feel like there's nothing to confess to him because you're blind to all the sin in your life. However, that's not the way we have learned, right? Verse 21, when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the description of the new life, a new life being born of God. If you know God, then you are called to a new way of living. You are called to imitate him, to become more like Jesus in all of your relationships, to follow God's commands and to do it in a way that is not burdensome. So how do we do that? Well, the following verses then give us some advice, and it gives us a picture of what it looks like within the church community. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. Because we are called to be united together as one body, we need to live as such. From verse 25, we're given three things to be aware of in all of this. That is our speech, our emotions, and our actions. So we need to love one another in our speech. That is to speak truth that is wholesome and full of life. I think we can sometimes fail at this, particularly when we're joking around. We may say something off the cuff that might be hurtful or judgmental, or perhaps even sexually suggestive. Instead, our speech needs to be used to be building each other up by encouraging one another. And that's not just any encouragement for anything someone might do. It's also at the right time and when it's appropriate. Good feedback is specific, realistic, and prompt. So as you encourage one another, don't just make it general. Actually comment on something that you appreciate in that person. And don't exaggerate too much either. And make sure that you do it somewhat quickly while it's still relevant. We need to also love one another in our emotions. Verse 26 provides us with an interesting idea that we can it's possible to be angry, but do that without sin. There's a type of anger that is just. We know that God is angry with our own sin, and God is without sin, so that's possible to do. And I think we can be angry at our sin as well. And often we might be angry at the sin of others in their lives. But we have to be careful, because there is also a strong warning here that anger can lead us into other sin, like bitterness. It can allow the devil to take a foothold. This is why we need to speak openly about our anger and the frustrations we have. Perhaps you might experience this in your marriages or other relationships from time to time. It's important that you find an agreed upon method where it's safe and okay to speak about these things that you're frustrated about. Otherwise, you'll linger on those for way too long and it will lead you into other sin. This is also why verse 31 talks about getting rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. These emotions cause us to lead into unwholesome speech and other serious sins. So if we get rid of it at the root, that's the aim idea, so it doesn't lead to other things. Finally, we need to love one another in our actions. Verse 28 is quite explicit about this, particularly when it comes to stealing. This includes the desire to take something that's not yours. The way that this is worded here suggests that there might have been other people who were stealing things often and making a habit of it. And the solution that is given is to make sure that you're doing things that are productive, helping others. If you're more focused on the needs of others, then you'll be less focused on your own needs and wanting to steal. Today, I think we're probably more tempted to do this with our online activity. It's very easy to download copies of things, of movies or software on the internet that we haven't purchased. And because it's very easy to get away with it, not getting caught, we can just do that and justify the means. Online property can be a bit complicated, so I'll let you use your own wisdom, but I would suggest that maybe this even extends to things like ad blockers and VPNs that allow you to gain an experience that you haven't paid for. What other advice are we given about our actions? Well, we need to be kind and compassionate to one another. We need to learn and include forgiveness in this. We're all going to make mistakes. And as that happens, we need to have a common understanding of grace within our community. God has forgiven us for our sins, and so we need to have the same approach to others when they sin against us. And what a beautiful kind of community that is. One that is grateful about how God has rescued them, and from that, they're filled with the Spirit to love one another. If we've been born of God, we then have a spirit to love one another. The way in which we might grieve this Holy Spirit is going back to our old life, which loves sin. We have been sealed for the day of redemption, when our bodies will be fully renewed in the new heaven. Our destiny is towards one of holiness, one without sin. And so it makes no sense for us to turn back to those things, the things of this world. We're being called to something much greater, something more glorious, a new life with our perfectly righteous Saviour, Jesus. So let's recap everything that we've learnt today. The way we grow in love for God and one another is by having relationship with God. And the only way that happens is by Him making Himself known to us through the person of Jesus, who also redeems us. And as God saves us, He gives us His Spirit to rebirth us, calling us into a life of righteousness. The Spirit then helps us to love God more and to live in obedience to Him. And the same way as we grow in love for God, we start to hate sin much more, allowing us to express our love for God in a joyful obedience, which isn't burdensome. And when we know the love of God that He's shown towards us, we have a new desire in us to pursue a life of loving others, not turning back to that old life of sin, because we look forward to heaven where sin no longer has a hold on us. Please join me in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the person of Jesus. God in Himself, who came to us in our own sin to show love towards us in the most perfect way. You allowed yourself to be killed to take the punishment of our sin. And we are so grateful for that you've been able to defeat sin altogether, and that you've given your Spirit to us freely to know and love you more. Thank you that loving you is a gift that you've given us, and that we can live a life of loving you that isn't burdensome. Thank you that you've called us to a new life, which is so much greater than we could ever come up with. And we pray as we look forward to the final day where we'll live without sin, that we would see the love you've shown towards us, and out of that, grow in our love for one another. Help us to be a church that does that well, that people would see outside of this building what it means to love you and to love one another. May that be an overflowing of what you've done for us. Amen.